good to be home. Good to be home. God is good. All the time. Well, I've just washed in from Egypt and Israel. What an incredible experience with God. It's something I hope all of you at some point can do. There's nothing quite like being where Jesus was. But I got good news for you. Jesus is right here too. He's right here too. You don't have to go to Israel to find Jesus. He's right here in Fairview Heights. Hey, I was praying about some direction for 2023. Just spent some time before the Lord, and God just really showed me something. 2022 was just a great year for this congregation. We stabilized, coming through a disaffiliation, pandemic, culture wars, everything imaginable. We stabilized in 2022. And God just laid on my heart, we got to get back to evangelism in 2023. We got to get back to faith sharing. And I got this thing. We're going to do an evangelism campaign. And it's going to involve 500 people willing to invite one new person to church a week for 60 weeks. So I got this on my heart and I said, God, you know how evangelism goes. What I really have are five people who invite everybody imaginable, and everybody else is getting career-ending stomach cramps when they think about it. And the Lord just laid on my heart, don't think about it. You just go where I tell you to go. So I said, but God, I don't think we can get 500 people willing to make a commitment like this. And God said, will you commit? I said, yep. And then God just laid on my heart, okay, now I only need 499. So here's the deal. I want you to begin praying right now about saying yes to being a part of the 500. I need 500 people. You'll be hearing more about this. We're going to equip you. We're going to train you. We're going to encourage you. We're not just throwing you out there. This isn't like a Rambo movie where you drop behind enemy lines and we act like we don't know you. This isn't that. But I need 500 of you to say yes to Jesus. Just yes. Lord, what you ask of me in 2023, I'm in. Don't understand it, not sure how it's gonna happen, but I am in. I want you to begin preparing your heart because if you're in, now we only need 498. And God is gonna do this. It's gonna result in 35,000 invitations to church. And I believe it is gonna transform people. What are we gonna do the next year? I'm gonna need 500 people again to share their faith once a week for 60 weeks. And I'm gonna believe that transformation is gonna come to this region because we stepped out in evangelism. Pray with me. Almighty God, thank you. I'm so glad to be home. I'm so glad for last year where we just got our sea legs again as a new congregation. And Lord, I can't wait to see what you're gonna do this year. As you prepare the hearts of your people to say yes, I just want them to stop thinking that they don't even know 60 people. And I just want you to put it in their heart that if you call and they follow, you'll take care of everything else. Now I pray your presence would be upon us as we dive into this incredible psalm. In Jesus' strong name, amen. 23rd Psalm, one of the most familiar and beloved passages in the whole of Scripture. If I have officiated 1,000 funerals in my years of ministry, the 23rd Psalm was read at 999 of them. It serves as an anchor to our faith. When everything else is being blown by the wind, the 23rd Psalm somehow anchors us. If the Bible had a greatest hits album, 23rd Psalm is going to be on it. And the Hebrew simply introduces it as a Psalm of David. We're just on our side of 1000 BC. David was the kid brother of the sons of Jesse from Bethlehem. Saul reigned as the first king of united Israel, but after a great start, both king and country were beginning to unravel. And finally, the text says God regretted ever making Saul king. He withdrew his presence, and with that, the search was on for an eventual successor. When the prophet Samuel is instructed by God to anoint one of the sons of Jesse from Bethlehem as the future king, he didn't even bring David to the tryout. Samuel said, bring your sons. One of them is going to be the future king. Jesse brought his sons, and he didn't even bring David to the tryout. Samuel looks at him, and he says, you know, these are fine young men. But do you have another son? He goes, there's this kid out in the hills. He said, bring him in. And Samuel anointed him with oil. It's an incredible, incredible thing. David was the baby of the family, last in line for any and everything. Whatever business God had with the sons of Jesse, Jesse couldn't even imagine that business could involve David. He was just a kid. Well, his brothers served as soldiers and leaders. Young David was a shepherd in the Bethlehem Hills, where he is entrusted with his father's sheep. Now, sheep were a major cash crop in ancient Israel. They used sheep for everything from wool to milk to leather to meat to ritual sacrifice. Sheep are wealth on the hoof. Think about it. Back in those days, if you had stationary wealth, you could lose it like that. The New Testament is really stable because the Romans own the world. And so as long as the empire is there, you react to it, but everything's pretty stable. The Old Testament is the wild, wild roaring BCs. And at any moment, somebody can come and take over your country. So if you have wealth that's invested in a vineyard or an olive grove, and marauders are coming, you try to fight them off, and you either can or you can't. They take all your wealth. Even if a huge army is moving through the area, sheep are wealth on the hoof. They're a diversified portfolio. You can simply move your sheep out of the way. In unstable times, people invest in things like sheep. David's job was to keep the sheep fat, healthy, safe from everything from disease to accidents to predators to rustlers. Being a shepherd was to place your life between the sheep and any potential harm that may come to them. Shepherds were fiduciary in nature. They had to act not in their best interest, but in the best interests of the sheep. This benevolent relationship between shepherd and sheep shaped David's conceptualization of God. You see, just as David was a shepherd to his father's sheep, he saw God as the shepherd to his father's people. David envisioned himself as a sheep in the flock of the great shepherd. And from that perspective, his imagination fired about the glorious attributes that comprised this great shepherd. David is anointed king by pouring olive oil on his head. And with that, his complicated rise to power and his jagged journey through life began. David's complex. No one had a more intense love for God than David. Few had worse impulse control than David. David is a shepherd, a poet, a warrior, a mercenary, a musician, an adulterer, a defector, a worshiper, a murderer, a deceiver, a poet, and a triumphant king. David is all over the place. He ran a good country and a bad family. He inspired both fierce loyalty and betrayal from his inside circles. And as he pens this psalm, he's not a king. As he pens this psalm, David is a boy again. He's just a boy again. The sheep are penned in for the night, and the stars are churning across the skies above the Bethlehem Hills. And David's thoughts reach to the heavens. And as his heart soars, he wonders, who is this God of my people? Who is this God who could create all this? We were deer hunting a few years ago, and somebody in our group shot a deer. It didn't go right down. It's dark. Deer runs off. It's real clear. We're going to spend the rest of the night tracking this deer down. So we all got ready to track the deer. We got the flashlights, and we're chasing this deer with a trail through. And all of a sudden, we emerge from a woods, and we are in an open field. It's now pitch dark. And I looked up and saw the most beautiful sky I'd ever seen in my whole life. The Milky Way was just churning across the sky. It looked like black velvet, and God threw a million diamonds and just lit up the place. It was the most incredible thing I'd ever seen. And I always think about a sky like that when David wrote the 23rd Psalm. He's looking, and he's done for the night, and he looks up and he thinks, who could have made this? What kind of incredible God, what kind of incredible imagination could have made all of this? Who is this God of my people? I do not present this short series from the vantage point of an historian or a scholar or a theologian or a preacher. I present this series with the wide-eyed wonder of a pilgrim, desperately seeking to know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and wanting nothing more in my life than to feel his holy presence around me. So let's travel back 3,000 years to the rocky ground upon I just walked 3 days ago. Doesn't that seem weird? 3 days ago, I was in Bethlehem, and I was standing in the shepherd's fields where David once played his harp and sang to the sheep and to the great shepherd. I was in those fields when 1,000 years after David, other shepherds were in those exact same fields. And they looked up at the sky. And on that night, it was not filled with stars, but it was filled with angels who were announcing the coming of the Christ. Those fields. I stood there and beheld the wonder of our God. Let's look toward the heavens through David's eyes. And let's see what this shepherd who became king saw. And let's ask ourselves what he can teach us about this incredible God that we serve. This is the 23rd Psalm. The specific, not general. It denotes the one, not the many. The. Before Adam sinned in the garden, the Hebrew denoted Adam as the man. Guess what the Hebrew denoted him after the fall? A man. Cardinal fans, we don't finally remember Stan a man. There's a lot of men named Stan. We remember Stan, the man. The particular, not the general. The Lord. Lord, the creator, the possessor of the kingdom and the power and the glory. The Lord creates and rules the heavens and the earth. The Lord reigns over time and space. There are many small L lords in this world, but there is only one Lord of lords. There are many small G gods on this earth, but there is only one true God. We don't worship a Lord, we worship the Lord. The Lord is to have substance and being. We did not make God by virtue of human imagination. God made us by virtue of divine imagination. We did not make God. God is making us. The Lord is. God exists. It's where our theological journey has to begin. I mean, we all have to decide, does God exist or does God not exist? And if God does exist, does this God care about us? And if this God cares about us, what business does this God have with us? Those are the only three questions. Life. The Lord is. Everything testifies to God's hands. Everything It's his creation. Who is this Lord? Who is this Lord? The Lord is my personal, possessive, a personal God. He is uniquely the shepherd of each of his unique sheep. If you look at sheep in a flock, and if you study them a little bit, they don't all look alike. And you can tell some of them have been through some things. Some of them may have scars that you can see. Some of them may have been attacked at some point. Some of them may look incredibly healthy. Some may not look healthy at all. Some are little bitty lambs, and some have been around forever, and there's some that won't be around much longer. Every sheep is unique. It's been through its own myriad of experiences. But this unique shepherd is the unique possession of the unique sheep. We are God's. We belong to God, and God belongs to us. Back when I was a kid and they were just introducing choruses in church, and everybody thought the world was going to end because if the Lord wanted choruses, he would have put them in the hymnal. And I remember the song that we sang, "His Banner Over Me is Love." It wasn't even cool. It had hand motions. By the time you got to be 13, you know, nobody at 13 wants to be going like this, right? Nobody. But it's so funny. It says, "I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love." We are the sheep of God's flock. He is our God. We are unique, and he is uniquely ours. Among my favorite possessions is a 1948 Bowman Stan Musial rookie baseball card. Yes, my friends, I have a Stan Musial rookie. I can't tell you how many people I had to marry to afford that card. It's small. It's printed on black and white stock. The stock is thick. It doesn't look a thing like a modern card. And it's just Stan's face. That's all you get. The card isn't beautiful. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's a Stan Musial rookie card. 1948 was not Stan Musial's first year to play ball. But it was the first year that the government backed off of wartime paper rationing. So you could make irrelevant things for children like baseball cards. So wartime rookies like Warren Spahn, Yogi Berra, Bob Feller, Red Shandy, Zena Slaughter, and Stan Musial had to wait for a card, and they all came out in 1948. That card isn't just a card. It is the card. And it's not just a Stan Musial card. It's my Stan Musial card. It is uniquely mine. I own that card. And God is uniquely ours. And we are uniquely God's. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. From the point of view of domestic sheep, the shepherd is their absolute everything. Domestic sheep do not have a shot at survival in open country without a shepherd. Not back then. The shepherd is their guide, their provider, their rescuer, and their protector. Look at the Old Testament names for God. They all have to do with provision, guidance, rescuing, and protecting. The Old Testament uses all of these names for God. The sheep have to believe in their sheep hearts that their best lives are lived according to the shepherd's will. And they have to believe that the shepherd acts on their behalf and for their good and not their harm. So the shepherd has to know what the shepherd is doing, but the sheep also have to trust the shepherd. is symbiotic in every way. The Lord is not just a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I am not just a sheep. I am the Lord's sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can I translate some Hebrew for you? The Lord is my shepherd. What more could I possibly want than that? This points to the immutable nature of a holy God. This says, God is my shepherd. What more could I want? My wife, Melissa, tells a story when she first came to Christ. She went out to the DuQuoin State Fairgrounds, and she just cried out to God. And she was telling God everything she needed if she was going to be able to be a good Christian. And God stopped her in the middle of her thoughts and said, I am all you need. And throughout Melissa's life and journey, I can't tell you how many times she has told me, God is all we need. Not what God provides, not what we hope God will provide. God, the Lord is my shepherd. What more could I possibly want? So what's so great about the shepherd? He makes me. He makes me. It goes against our grain, doesn't it? We don't like it when people make us do anything. But it says God makes us. He imposes his divine will upon our flawed willfulness. You see, the shepherd does not take the danger out of the world. The shepherd leads the sheep through the danger. The shepherd does not give the sheep everything they want. The shepherd gives the sheep everything they need. The worst thing a shepherd can do for a sheep is to give the sheep whatever it wants. You want to have the worst garden in the world? Plant the best garden in the world and ignore it. Anybody ever try that? You want to have the worst marriage in the world? Have the best wedding in the world and then ignore the marriage. You want to have the worst kid in the world? Give them everything they want. Let them think they hung the sun and the moon. See how that works for you. A lot of times, what we really want God to do is affirm our willfulness. We want to do what we want, and we want God to feel good about it. The shepherd loves us too much for that. Our best lives are lived within the confines of the clear and consistent teachings of the Bible. We reject those to our detriment. We accept those for our good. But the shepherd does not give the sheep everything they want. He gives them everything they need, because sometimes what the sheep want will get them killed. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You see, sheep must submit to the will of the shepherd. Submission on our part does not mean that our health will always be good. It doesn't mean our bank account will always have plenty of money in it. It doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us. It doesn't mean that every prayer we pray will be answered as we request. And it certainly does not override free will. What it does mean is that we must follow and choose to follow the shepherd even when we don't understand. It means that whatever we face and whatever we go through, God goes with us if we go with God. It means God will give us peace in the midst of all circumstances by the sheer means of his presence. We have to learn to trust the shepherd. Is there a God? What is this God's attitude toward us? It's benevolent. God loves us. A lot of times, we don't see life go the direction we want to go. We don't get where we think we ought to be fast enough. I was in Egypt last week. We literally traced the path of the slaves when they left Egypt. I'm going to draw an air map for you because I know everyone loves them so much. This is the Egyptian Delta. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Israel. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. They are headed toward the promised land, which is north. God led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Guess which direction they headed? South. We traveled on a bus 7 hours out of the way to follow where God led the people. The people began to grumble and complain. They said to Moses, "Moses, we're going the wrong way." And Moses said, "Are we following the cloud by day?" "Yeah." "Are we following the pillar of fire by night?" And they said, "Yeah." He said, "Then we're going the right way. Because our task is not just to get where we're headed. Our task is to learn to be obedient to God's hand." And sometimes we're not ready for the promised land. And the Hebrew children weren't ready for the promised land until God took them all the way out of their way to Mount Sinai and gave Moses 10 commandments that said, "This is how you are different than everybody else. And as you abide in these commandments, now you're ready to head north again. Now you're ready." But friends, we got to choose to follow the great shepherd. We have to be convinced that what the great shepherd wants for our lives is what is best for us. And there are times it will rail against everything in us. You say, how could the people of Israel grumble and complain and murmur against Moses? Really easy, because they knew the promised land was north. It's not always. God seems to be terrible at geometry. In geometry, the shortest distance between two points is a... But the Bible says God led the children of Israel in the roundabout way. Don't despair if God is leading you in the roundabout way. Don't despair whether you are getting where you think you ought to be as fast as you think you ought to get there. That is not the question. The question is, are you following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? The question is, are you following the great shepherd? And if you are, you will arrive precisely where God wants you to be at the right time. Our job is not to think. Our job is to be obedient. Obedience to God means that whatever we face, whatever we go through, God goes with us. It means that God will give us peace in the midst of all circumstances by the sheer means of his presence. If we are following God, we can safely assume that what comes our way will make us better and not worse. He leads me beside still waters. He maketh me lie down, and he leads me beside still waters. Sheep are spooked by running waters. They're skittish by nature. They're natural prey, not predators. They're skittish. Running waters make sheep jump away. We were in Egypt. They told us over and over, don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. Horrible things can happen to you if you drink the water. And they'll always happen at the most inconvenient time if you drink the water. We're going to be on a bus for a lot of hours. People are going to be sitting next to you. Don't drink the water. But God leads the sheep to water they can drink. He leads us to water that will make us healthy, not sick. He leads us to living water. One of the ancient names for God is Jehovah Jireh. It simply means my provider. Shepherds provide for their sheep. But it's interesting how that shepherds do that. Are you aware that in the Bible, sheep and goats were both cash commodities? They were both really, really valuable things. In a diversified portfolio, you're going to own sheep and you're going to own goats. And yet, every time the Bible mentions sheep, it's in a positive light. And when the Bible metaphorically mentions goats, it's always in a negative light. And you may say, what in the world's going on? They're worth about the same. Well, it's really simple. It has to do with the way they're led. Let me tell you how goats are moved from here to there. You drive them. The shepherds get behind the goats, and they push them forward. And goats are skittish, too. So if you want the goats to take a left, you throw a rock to their right, and they'll all jump left. If you want them to jump to the right, you throw a rock up at the front to the left, and they'll all jump right. Goats have to be driven. You got to throw rocks at them to steer them. And God is saying, don't be a goat. Be a sheep. Shepherds lead the sheep. It's up to the shepherd to know where he's going or where she's going, but it's up to the sheep to follow. Shepherds lead. The sheep follow. And God says, be like that. What does a sheep have to do to follow the shepherd? The sheep has to be convinced the shepherd is competent, the shepherd is benevolent, and the shepherd knows where it's going. The sheep have to be convinced that their best life will be lived wherever it is the shepherd is taking them. Even if they know the promised land is north and they're headed south, they must have that confidence in the shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. The shepherd knows the right paths, but it's up to the sheep to follow the shepherd. Sheep follow for their own good. And sheep refuse to follow to their own detriment. This verse reminds us that God will lead us to provision if we follow him. God is headed for the green pastures. God is headed for the still waters. And the sheep that get there are the ones who choose to follow him. It means if we are following God, provision is ahead. But understand, if we choose not to follow God, provision will always be where God wants us to be, not necessarily where we are. I know so many people who truly feel God has let them down. They look at their lives and everything's a mess and they say, God has let me down. My friends, they weren't following the great shepherd. The second you decide to go on your own, you are on your own. You follow the shepherd, you end up in green pastures. You follow the shepherd, you end up beside still waters. If we go with God, God will provide for our needs and for our good. But if we go it on our own, God's provision of rest and refreshment for us will always be waiting somewhere we refuse to go. Some of you might think God has let you down. Life isn't going the way you want it to. Bad things are happening. We've got challenging things going on in our family too. And I'm convinced of two things through all this. Life can sometimes be rough, but God is always good. And our best choice we can make in this life is to follow the great shepherd. Doesn't mean everything on earth is going to go the way we want it to, but it does mean he will lead us to eternity. And that is where we want to be. You see, it's not God's fault if we end up in a bad spot because we chose to check out of the herd. We chose to check out of the flock. This psalm reminds us that God's provision is waiting where God wants us, not where we are. Maybe you or people you love have strayed from the leadership and the provision of the great shepherd. Maybe your life's a mess right now. Maybe you came to church today just hoping for something. Maybe you stopped following the shepherd because you thought the path was too difficult to traverse. His rules were too strict to follow. His core values were too countercultural to bear. Or maybe some of you just thought life among the wolves and rustlers would be more exciting. Perhaps you have sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. And now you find yourself where all sheep who go astray find themselves used up, beat up, worn down, and worn out. You may be wondering this morning if you can still return to the shepherd. You may be wondering if the flock will still welcome you back. And I think that's the most incredible thing of all. Even if we have lost sight of the shepherd has not lost sight of us. And in fact, if you decide you want to go look for the shepherd, you will find, much to your surprise, the shepherd is already looking for you. Run to him. He awaits with arms wide open. I was talking to someone on our pilgrimage, and I asked how they came to begin attending Christ Church. And they offered the simplest explanation in the world. A person from this church invited them. That's it. That invitation came at a point in their life where they were looking for a church. The invitation came, and God did something really incredible through that act of obedience. There's a lot of people in this world today who are just straight up lost. There's a lot of people in this world today who've somehow gotten detached from faith and know they need to get back. There are a lot of people in this world today who somehow, through the process of COVID, have found themselves isolated spiritually and alone. And I think we have good news to share with those people. If you'll turn back to God, you will find, perhaps to your surprise, that God is coming back for you. This campaign we're going to be running is all about inviting people into the flock. It's all about inviting people to place themselves in submission to the Great Shepherd. It's about a different way of life than this world has to offer. It's a life filled with passion and power and purpose. It's the life God created us to live. And a lot of people are one invitation away from living it. I believe God is calling us to make those invitations in this upcoming year. I'm asking you, as a sheep in God's flock, to say yes to extending those invitations so others can know this great shepherd that David waxed so eloquently about on a hill in Bethlehem 3,000 years ago. That shepherd is uniquely ours. We are uniquely his. We have good news to share. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for this incredible psalm. Thank you for who you are. And thank you that when we trust to follow you, we can know that we know that we know that where we are headed is the right direction. And it's for our good and not for our harm. To God, would you give us hearts for lost sheep? Would you give us a burning desire to see the lost sheep come back into your flock? Would you give us a burning desire to snatch souls away from the devouring fangs of the enemy? Would you give us desires to see other people enter into a life of purpose and peace and passion and power that we have found? Thank you, dear God. Thank you, great shepherd. I can think of no greater honor than to call you our God, and no greater distinction than to be called your children. Thank you, great shepherd. We are the sheep of your pasture. In Jesus' strong name.